It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, how you doing out there in Radio Land? Hey, Christmas is approaching. I hope you're all out there shopping, doing stuff, having some good times and all that kind of stuff. Drive safely wherever you are. I know there's snow on the East Coast. We had a little smattering here in Idaho. Just a smattering, as in, hey, is that a snowflake? And then it was gone. So we got a little bit of snow from last week on the floor, or on the ground, I should say. Hey, guess what? We have a matching donor fund going. We got a guy who does this once a year, and praise God. And so what we're doing is whatever you donate from here to the end of the year will be doubled. So if you donate $50, it'll be matched by another $50. And we just hope that, if you want to check it out, you want to do some donations and support us, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org. On the right-hand side, you'll see the word donate, and it's in red. And it'll say, matching funds drive, or donation counts double through the end of the year. Donate. So if that's something you want to do, please check it out. That would be very, helpful, because we always like to have people, donating, because we do need that. A lot of ministries do. And there you go for that information. All right. So I've been involved more and more on the CARM forums. I usually kind of stay away from those things. Because, whoa, okay, there we go. I turned that down. And we have a lot of feedback on those forums. I have over 100,000 people registered, and they're quite busy. So I've been doing a little bit of theological discussion and things like that on the boards there. If you can go check those out, forums.carm.org. Also, we have, we have three online schools. If you're interested in checking out the schools, all you got to do is go to carm.org. On the right-hand side, you will find, on the right-hand side, middle, I guess, on the homepage, a woman there with a laptop, and all you got to do is click on that information. I'm still trying to work on the demos. We got a little problem with the demos. I got to get the FTP access and check some things out. It's really kind of weird, and we'll get it working out so that you guys can check out the demos and stuff, but that's for you to be able to learn theology, to learn Christian theology, apologetics, and stuff like that, because we want people to learn. All right. Now, we've got no callers waiting. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And there is a little bit of something worth discussing. Let's see if I can get to the headline here. Let's see. There we go. This is the... I want to do a little talk on social justice. It's a problem. But anyway, this is the Austin, Texas government website that I'm reading from. And I saw a news article with this issue. This is what it says. This is a declaration of policy, Chapter 5-3, Discrimination in Employment Generally, Declaration of Policy B. The policy is established upon the recognition of the inalienable rights of each individual to work, to earn wages, and obtain a share of wealth of this city through gainful employment, and further, that the denial of such rights through considerations based upon race, color, religion, sex, sexual orientation, gender identity, national origin, age, or disability is detrimental to the health, safety, and welfare of the inhabitants of the city, and constitutes an unjust denial of deprivation of such inalienable rights, which is within the power and the proper responsibility of the government to prevent. So in other words, you cannot discriminate someone on hiring based on race, color, religion, sex, sexual orientation, and gender identity. What do you do if you're a pastor and you need a youth pastor? And, LGBTQ whatever comes in and says, look, I know I sound like a guy, look like a guy, but I'm really a girl. And I want to use a girl's bathroom, and I'm applying for employment here as a youth pastor. And you can't discriminate based on religion. My religion is atheist or secular humanism. Now, secular humanism has been recognized as a religion. So that would, you know, this is trumping our constitutional rights, the protection of religion and the free exercise thereof. So this is one of the problems that we have here in our country. This kind of thing is happening in Austin, Texas. And I'm telling you, folks, we Christians got to stand up and just push back. Because what they're going to do, they're going to use the sexuality thing in order to undermine and persecute Christians. I mean, of all things, the thing by which God ordained the expansion of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the truth, the arrival of the Messiah, is now being used by the enemy as a means of suppressing and oppressing the Christian faith. And what's going to happen if Christians sit around and go, oh, I'm not going to worry about it because we're going to get raptured out of here before it gets tough? Then what happens is the wicked prosper. And we've got to stop that. We've got to let the Christians know. Man, I just wish I was a pastor again. You know, I need to be the pastor of a mega church. And so that we can get a big TV thing going. And so I can say things that people might listen to. Because they don't listen to me. Who would listen to me? I mean, Reverend Slick on the radio? Yeah, give me a break. Who's going to want to listen to that? But I'm telling you, we Christians need to stand together and fight against this kind of stuff. It is bad news. Now, I happen to also know that there's actually a movement to have liberals move into Texas, into certain areas, to get the state converted into a leftist state. It sounds conspiratorial, but it's happening. Here in Idaho, a lot of the Californians are moving. I think Californians, for the most part, are mentally infected. And I think there's something in the water in California where it atrophies the frontal lobes. Because at least it happens on campus. I mean, because, you know, there's a lot of these students, you know, and they couldn't argue their way out of a wet paper bag. They don't even know what's going on. They're just, as Stalin said, useful idiots. I'm being harsh, I know. Because they're leftist socialists who are against white privilege, white male privilege, and things like this. They're just taught, you know, propaganda in schools. What I've been thinking about doing is going to some of the campuses, getting, you know, getting a booth, or not a booth, but a table and a sign that says something like, is Christianity true? Convince me. You know, true or false, just something like that, and just film it. And produce a film. And just think, and that, do that on a Christian campus. They have Christian campuses here that are so stinking liberal. They even had the author of The Shack at NNU, Northwest Nazarene University. They had the author of The Shack. He's a wonderful book, The Shack. Oh, made me feel so good, even though it taught heresy. I love it. I felt good. And that kind of stuff. So I don't do girls' voices and high voices and whiny voices very well. Sorry about that. But, you know, this stuff is just rampant all over America. Why don't the Christians stand up? So much heresy, so little time. Hey, let's get to the phones. Russ from Asheboro, North Carolina. Hey, Russ, welcome to the show. Russ, are you there? I guess
we can. Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you, man. What's
you
up, buddy?
You heard me then, didn't you?
I hear you.
Man, I'm trying to stay warm. It's cold and the snow is, we've had it down here in North Carolina.
Well, just wear big socks and, you know, put a jacket on and
yeah, that's what I'm, yeah. And I got some popcorn too. So the question that I have, you feel tempted, or when temptation comes and, you know, in your mind, you're like, well, should I do it? Should I not do it? Whatever. What is the best thing you think that helps a Christian person to put his foot down, say no, and walk off and do it and not him all mentally? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, one of them is take a hammer and hit yourself in the kneecap. That generally takes your mind off of any temptation for quite a while, depending on how you do it. If you have a ball peen, it really works. But aside from things like that, what you do is you quote Scripture. Mm-hmm. You just quote Scripture. And you think about, I think visualizations are good, when as long as they're biblical. And that is to visualize the bottom foot or so of the cross with dirt around it and blood trailing down the cross. And This is what he did for you so that you could turn from sin.
Right.
And things like that are strong visuals that have a tendency to take our hearts off of our lusts and our failures and our recurring temptations. And I know that we often fail, but at least it's to that cross we can go every time and receive that cleansing, because his love for us is so infinite. It's so wonderful. It is conditional. People don't know that the saving love of God is conditional. And people say it's not conditional. I got their attention right now. What do I mean by that? The saving, notice I said saving love of God is conditioned on the blood of Christ, and the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. And then that saving love can be administered to us because of what Christ has done. And there, in that, plus just lots of prayer, is where you'll find the strength to resist sin. Okay?
Yeah, that's sort of something I've, you know, kind of really been thinking about, because many times, you know, something will come in our head, pop up in our mind, and it's like instead of saying, you know, thinking of something else, visualizing something else, mm-hmm. we visualize something that, you know, is going to draw us away. You know,
right. And, what we should be doing is, you know, is meditating on the truth of God's word and not anything else. It's tough, but it's what we're called to do. And we need to, at the best of our abilities, we need to keep our eyes on him for his glory.
Right. And the he's talking about the conditional love of God. Mm-hmm. Now that's
this conditional saving love.
Yeah. We're saved, once saved, always saved.
Well, you see, you know, that's another topic, but people don't realize biblical theology. You know, for example, I'll ask people, who are we saved from? And we get all kinds of answers, but people don't realize we're saved from God. And then I say, what are we saved from? God's wrath. Now, it's true, we're also saved from the deception of the devil and from the consequences of various actions and things like that. And that's true. But I want people to think of God as the righteous and holy judge, and that we need to be mindful of his condition and his work. Well, the truth is that his love for us in the saving kind of love, there's a generic love where he loves everybody equally, and that kind of generic thing is found in Matthew 5, 43 through 48. That's the sun and the rain fall upon the good and the bad equally. And that's called a type of love. But there's a love also that he has a particular love for his sheep, not for the goats, but for the sheep. And you go to John 10. And he saves his people, the ones given to him, given to the Son by the Father, John 6, 35 through 40, talks about that. And that saving kind of love that is there, where it's the actual manifestation of the grace of God upon a person unto salvation, that is conditioned and only made possible, only possible, by the work of Christ on the cross.
Right.
Okay. All right, buddy.
Okay.
Here's the music.
Hey, I appreciate it. And you have a good one. You stay warm, too. How about that?
All right, man. Well, God bless. Thanks. All right. Folks, that was Russ from Asheboro, North Carolina. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. By the way, we have a matching donor fund thing going on to the end of the year. If you want to support us, this ministry, all you got to do is go to carm.org. On the right-hand side, you'll see the word donate. And anything that's donated to the end of the year will be doubled. So, there you go. If you want to support us, there you go. There's an opportunity to make it count twice. Let's get to Matt from Iowa. Hey, Matt, welcome to the show. He was on a mega church. That's what he wanted to talk about, which I thought might be an interesting topic. I wish he'd call back and we could see what he wanted. We have four open lines, 877 207 2276. Let's get to JC or JC, whatever, from Utah. Hey, welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. Yeah, it's JC, correct. Hey, I just had a quick question. I'm pretty new to that Jesus didn't die on the cross for all. Well, and I just went to John 17 in conversation with a friend who's like, no, he died for everybody. And well, then why is there hell? And the reason that I called in again is just because who are we saved from? God's wrath. And that's kind of a new thought for me, too. So my question is, when I went to John 17 and it says, when Jesus, I didn't die for all mankind, I died for those that you gave me. But I don't know, he wouldn't accept that, or the conversation kind of dropped there. And I'm just wondering, how do you tease that out, that he actually died for all, but not, anyways. See, I kind of get lost in myself.
The first thing to do is always define our terms. So what I would do is I would ask, this is from the Reformed perspective, of course, I'd ask, what does it mean to say Jesus died for all? What does that actually specifically mean? Because people can use the phrase, but they don't know what it means. And so that's what you have to do. Because he may be saying something that is similar, different than what you say. So generally when I ask that question, to die for all, people say, well, he bore our sins. I go, okay. So did he bear every sin we've committed? You know, ask him questions, and they'll say, well, yeah. All right. And so what does it mean to die for our sins then? And it means, well, to pay for them. Okay. So, you know, just ask them questions. And you know, most people kind of get it when they work it out. So to pay for them. So what does that means that sin's paid for, right? So if it's paid for, then the sin is no longer valid because it's been paid for?
No, this is where it was substituted.
He was our substitute, right. You know, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. But he bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. So what does that mean? And I ask people, because they don't know what it means.
When you say, who's our believers, you mean, when? Because that's like, what do you mean, our sins? I'm speaking for saved.
Well, yeah, sin's the first thing, and then it's the who. Because you have to know what it is that he bore, because what he bore will affect who he bore it for. Because if they say that, well, you know, sin is just every sin we've committed, okay, I would agree. So then, are you saying then he wiped those out? He got rid of them at the cross. He bore them. He canceled them. He what? Died for them. What does it mean? And you're going to find a variety of answers. But biblically speaking, he bore our sins and he died with them. The wages of sin is death. He died. So doesn't that mean the sin debt has been taken care of? And of course, Colossians 2:14 says it's been canceled. And then they go, yeah, it's been canceled. Great. So is it canceled for everybody? And then this is where they're going to get stuck, because if it's canceled for everybody, then nobody can go to hell. And then they'll say, no, you have to believe. And I say, no, you don't. You don't have to believe. Because according to your theology, I'd say, your position is they don't have to believe or not believe. It doesn't matter, because there's no sin against them, because it's been paid for.
Right.
And if there's no sin, God can't judge them for damnation. If there's no sin at their account, whether they believe or not, is irrelevant now. There isn't any sin. No, you got to believe. The Bible says you got to believe. Well, yeah, it says you got to believe, but you're the one talking about the nature and extent of the atonement. And we say we're justified by belief. Here's something a lot of people don't get. Our sins are not forgiven. Let me put it this way. Our sin debt is not forgiven when we believe. A lot of people don't know that. You won't find any verses that says our sin debt is canceled or paid for when we believe. We are justified when we believe, but we're not. Our sin debt's not canceled. You don't find that. What you do find is that the sin debt is canceled on the cross. And that's what it says in Colossians 2:14. He canceled the sin debt having nailed it to the cross. When I show this to people, they're really confused, because they think that the Bible teaches the sin debt is canceled when you believe. But that doesn't make any sense. It was canceled on the cross.
Wasn't the sin debt canceled 2,000 years ago on the cross?
Exactly.
Do I get that? Right. Okay, yeah. The sin debt was... I wasn't even born when the sin was dealt with. I was still...
Right.
You know, right. Okay.
Right.
Okay.
And so they go, oh, you're right. And that's the way you have to word it. You weren't even alive when Jesus bore your sins, Right? And he goes, yeah. Right. Did he bear all of them? Yeah. Then that's when he did it, right? And they go, yeah, I guess you're right. Good. So justification is something different than the atonement. Justification is a legal standing of righteousness according to the law. So the Bible says, Romans 5:1, having therefore been justified by faith, Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Wait a minute. So justification is the impartation or the imputation of the righteousness of God to you by faith. Philippians 3:9. Because it says there we have a righteousness that's not our own. So the sin debt imputed, was canceled at the cross, Colossians 2:14. But we're justified, the righteousness of Christ is given to us, accounted to us, when we believe. So this is that's a biblical position.
For every believer.
It can't be for every believer, obviously, because if every believer's sin debt is canceled, then nobody could go to hell because it doesn't exist. People say, well, you got to accept it. No, you don't. Show me where it says you have to accept the sacrifice of Christ in order to have the sin debt canceled. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. And I show this to people, and they really are thrown for a loop. And I say, I'm not trying to be difficult. Just show me what you believe in Scripture. I'll show you what I believe in Scripture. And I quote the verses. It says exactly what I'm saying. And so this is a serious issue, because if Jesus paid for all of our sins in that he canceled the sin debt for everybody who ever believes, everybody who ever lives, and if people go to hell for the same sin debt, then that's double judgment. Then God would have made Christ pay for the sins and canceled them, but that's not good enough, because now you also have to go to hell. The unbeliever has to go to hell for the same sin debt that's been canceled. That's not right. God knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. That's why it says in John 10, where he speaks about, he says that the other sheep I have, and he's going to bring them in. And he says he lays his life down for the sheep. That's what he says. Now, this is not popular theology.
Yeah, this is not man. Popular. And I don't know if I understood, like, mankind. I see in the Bible that there's believers that are speaking to saved people, saved folks, and then there's mankind. And just tweezing that out a little bit hasn't been the easiest for me, but yeah, that makes... I'll use that. That's right. Perfect.
So the sin debt was canceled at the cross, because he bore our sin on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, canceled it on the cross, Colossians 2:14, but we're imputed with righteousness when we believe, Romans 5:1. Okay?
Right.
All right.
Hey, have a good one, Matt. Thank you.
You too. God bless, JC. All right, that was JC from Utah. We have four open lines. Give me a call, folks. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show. Bottom of the hour. Webster, give me a call. We have four open lines. 877-207-2276. The reason you can hear me breathing through the thing is because we had to turn, because of my mic, I don't have a great mic, we have to turn it up way loud in order for my sound, my voice to pick up through, so it's so close that's why you hear that as well. All right. And then it makes me self-conscious, too. So that's the way it goes. Hey, Brian from Denver. How you doing, Brian? Welcome to the show.
Hey, how's it going, Matt?
It's going, buddy. What do you got?
Good. Hey, thanks for taking my call. I had a question for you, see if you could expand a little bit on the fruit of the Spirit with regards to the supernatural love, the supernatural joy, the supernatural peace that's offered through the Holy Spirit. That's been on my... on my heart, with the actual love of God and the joy of God and the peace of God. John and Jesus talks about in John chapter 16, I think, your joy. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Your joy.
So what's your question?
Take from you. If you could just speak on that, those attributes of this fruit of the Spirit.
Boy.
The joy, specifically.
Well, I don't know, are you familiar with how many fruit there are listed there in Galatians 5:22 and 23? You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Nine. That's what most people say, but they don't realize that the Greek word is karpos, and it's what's called nominative masculine singular. In other words, it's like saying the single fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not the fruits, which would be karpoi in the Greek there, but it's not. It's definitely the singular, and that's really interesting. Because it's, we don't, unfortunately, in English, the word fruit, singular and plural, is the same spelling, the same everything. So this is why we don't see it. But it's like saying the singular should be, or the word one should be in italics to clarify the meaning. So what this is going on is, it's not nine things, it's one. Now some people think that maybe love is the primary, which out of that flows joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that may be the case, but I believe that all of these are the natural result of fellowship with the Lord God through the work of the Spirit of God. That when you're in His presence, they're all there. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. How could I have love without patience? Or how could I have joy without gentleness or kindness without peace? All these things are interconnected. And so Paul the Apostle writes, out of the abundance of the work of the Holy Spirit, the single thing that God the Spirit does in us. And of course, we could have listed more things. He did. He could have, but he didn't. And I find it interesting that it's nine, which is three times three. Three is the number of the Trinity. And I just think that there's a numeric perfection there. I like that kind of stuff because of my autism. But not to make too much out of it. But these things are just wonderful. And we are to have love and joy and peace. They all go together. Because when your heart is full of love, this love comes from the heart of God. And the way we connect with this heart of God is by faith. Now, you'll notice that in here, the word faith isn't even mentioned. But of course, it's talking about those who are already justified by faith. And we are trusting in God. And when we have faith in Him, then we have peace with Him. The more faith we have in Him, the more peace. The more faith we have, the more patience. And for those who don't have much peace and patience, it's because their faith is little. We connect with God through the faith that He gives to us, a faith that is in Jesus Christ. And when we know what He did on the cross, and we see the love of God manifested in real time, not just in words, hey, peace be filled, go on your way, but let me be crucified for you. That's real love. When we can put our hearts and our minds and our souls on that true love of God manifested, we can see and experience, even then again by faith, that love and commitment that God has to us, which should obviously result in joy in Him and peace as we trust in Him and patience with others because He's been patient with us and kindness to others. Because we realize what blood has bought us, and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, all of these come by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. These belong to Him, but yet they're all said to be one thing. It's not one is more than the other, but they're all a package. And so, were to have all of them, I wouldn't say equally, because some people are better at loving and patience than fullness or faithfulness and gentleness. But you see, the thing is that we appropriate, and I got to be careful here when I say we appropriate, because I don't want the heresy that is spoken of in the Word of Faith movement to be bolstered in any way. When we appropriate things like this by faith, It is not to be understood that we reach up to heaven by our faith and pull down these things that belong to us. No. Faith is the humble submission of trust in the Lord God, and in that faithfulness to Him, then God in His mercy gives us these things through the Spirit. The former is a heresy, and the latter is biblical. And so what we do to, so to speak, get the fruit of the Spirit is just get saved. This means we already have them in us. We already have the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in us because the Spirit of God is in us. We need to get out of the way and calm our hearts and be people of faith in what Christ has done and who He is, and to rest in Him, and in so doing, that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our souls in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. All this is the work of God, and it's something we connect with by faith, not because faith is a thing that makes it work, but because faith is only as good as who you put it in, and faith requires humility and rest and trust in God, and that can only be obtained by keeping our eyes on the cross, the person of Christ, and so therefore these things can come to us because of God's mercy. Okay?
Okay. Thank you. Oh man, praise God. Those are some beautiful words. Thank you.
Praise God, man.
All right. Have a good evening.
You too, man. God bless.
All right.
All right. That's Brian from Denver. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And Jason Manning in there, you are right. Faith is the work of God. You go to John 6, 28, 29. What must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on whom He has sent. Everything is to the glory of God. Bill from Modesto, California. How are you, buddy?
Hey, good. Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right, man. What do you got?
Good. Hey, Catholics say Mary is the Ark of the Covenant, and I know that's goofy, but how would you respond to that?
No, she's not.
Well, I know, but how would you respond to a Catholic when you're debating?
They say, well, because what they'll say is she's the Ark of the Covenant because in her was the Word, and in the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments. And I say, okay, and in the Ark of the Covenant, which had the mercy seat upon it, which the blood was put upon by the high priest once a year, did that happen to Mary? No. And in the Ark of the Covenant had the jar of manna. Was that inside of Mary? No. It had Aaron's rod that budded. Did that happen to Mary? No, it did not. How is she the Ark of the Covenant again?
That's true. Yeah, I'm just wondering, because, you know, when debating with Catholics, they always bring this up. It seems like they have a personal relationship with Mary more than Jesus.
Absolutely correct. You absolutely nailed it.
This is what religion does. Like, Mormons have a personal relationship with the church and Joseph Smith and Seventh-day Adventists have with Ellen G. White.
Mm-hmm.
And just, they have a personal relationship with religion and not with the Savior.
Right. All false religions, one way or another, put something in the place of Christ. And then say they're absolutely pointing to Christ, but in function they are not. So they're, in a sense, they're functioning idolaters. And this is what Roman Catholicism does. Mary's equivalent to a goddess. And then they say she's not a goddess. But you can't get to Jesus unless you go through Mary. It's insane. And the poor people are so trapped in that humongously apostate religion.
Now, you said there were
there's the music, buddy. You want to hold on? You want to hold on after the break? Or are you done?
No, I'll hold on.
Okay, sounds good. Bill will hold on. We'll get right back to him after these messages, folks. Stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Bill, are you still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
All right,
so
big
man.
So
you said Roman Catholicism is apostate. Were they once believers, you think?
Well, you see, it's kind of an odd question. It's a good question, but you see, the Roman Catholic Church, they claim to have apostolic authority succession from Peter. I don't buy that for a second, but this is what they claim. Well, early on, the Christian church was pretty good, and the apostasy that the Roman Catholic Church underwent was just step by step. It's not that all of a sudden they just unilaterally adopt all these heresies. No, one thing led to another. And so, when did they become apostate? I couldn't even tell you which century. But it would have to do with the issue of, I would say, whenever they added works to salvation, and in an official context, and or whenever they put Mary as the mediator between God and man, you know, between Jesus and man, either one of these, in my opinion, would constitute a full apostasy, because they are, in the first case, denying the sufficiency of the cross, and the second case, denying the sufficiency of Christ. And so either one of those, in my opinion, would qualify them as for being apostate. And then it's just building error upon error, which the Roman Catholic Church has done for centuries.
All right, man. I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. That was Bill from Modesto, California. And we have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let me remind you that we have a matching funds drive for the end of the year. If you want to support CARM, whatever you donate will be matched. If you are so kind as to check that out on the CARM homepage or any page on CARM, right-hand side, it'll say the word donate under some red letters and words talking about the matching fund drive. And so if you donate 10, it'll be 20. If you donate 50, it'll be 100. How about that? Pretty cool, huh? All right, got four open lines. Give me a call, folks. Let's get to John from Sherman, Texas. Hey, John, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. How are you doing, sir?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What's up, man?
Had a question about, I think it was a scripture being quoted from a preacher I listened to on the Word radio. Mm-hmm. And he spoke of something Beelzebub and Moloch.
Moloch.
And,
yes.
Moloch. Mm-hmm. I was mm-hmm. not familiar with who that was and what he did.
Moloch was a false deity, a false god. The Canaanites were involved with that, and it's several places in the Old Testament. And so what I'm going to do, folks, is describe something. If you got children in the car, you're going to want to turn it down for a couple of minutes, okay? Just letting you know, because I'm going to describe what Moloch was and what happened. And this is not appropriate for the young ones, so I'm just letting you guys know. So Moloch was a, and I have a picture drawn out of a book I've got literally printed in 1722, and I scanned it and have a picture on CARM of what Moloch was. So it's a torso of a human being with the head of a bull with horns and the whole bit. And what they would do is they make these statues, these idols out of bronze. And the belly, it would just be like, up to the waist, and the legs wouldn't be part of the statue. It would just be the waist up. And they have a door on the belly, and they would put wood in there, and they'd heat this thing up till it was glowing. And the arms of Moloch were held at 90-degree angles so that you could place newborns on the arms while this thing was heated. Mm-hmm. And this is how they would sacrifice children to the god of Moloch. And so a lot of people don't know this. This is important because God had warned the Canaanites, stop, and for centuries, and they didn't. So he sent the Jews in to wipe them out. And then, unbelievers will say, that's mean. God's so mean, killing everybody there. And we could talk about that. But this is how evil they were. And this is the same kind of a thing that is occurring today in a different context. A lot more sanitized, a lot more cerebral, a lot more acceptable. And, Okay? That's what Moloch.
Well, thank you, Matt. That's a great answer. One other thing I wanted to let you know, I listened to you through an app called TuneIn Radio.
Okay.
And it allows me to pick up channels that are far away from me. Mm. And I listen to you on the Truth Network.
Yeah.
And for the last 4 days, you have had no sound, or they have had no sound. And
really?
So the only time I've got to hear your voice is right now when I was on hold. And I miss listening to you. Okay. I wanted to let you know that if there was anything you could do to, you're losing a lot of people from around here, I would imagine.
So no sound in TuneIn Radio and the Truth Network?
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. And the Truth Network. Okay, I'm typing it into our tech guy right now. Okay, thanks for letting me know. I had no idea. So,
You know, the other day, I think there was some people talking. It may have been another show, but I think you were talking about the public school system and how the media is real quiet about all the crazy stuff going on there. Well, I heard Jay Sekulow on the American Center for Law and Justice today talking about 600,000 students in 49 states are adapting into this 15 minutes a day, three times a day, Eastern meditation Buddha stuff.
Yeah, it's insane. And who's in control of our schools that this idiocy is occurring? Why is it that we have unbelievers in these uber-powered control places? What is going on? They're doing this on purpose. There's a reason.
I know. Yeah. Same thing Stalin and them did. Get them while they're young.
Oh, yeah. Get them while... That's what Hitler did. He said, give me the youth, and he can control the future. And so the indoctrination of the youth. And we Christians have got to step up. You know, I've got a plan, but I don't have the clout to be able to pull it off. But I know what we can do. We need a national organization of Christians who support with, say, $5 or $10 a month in the organization, and money goes in for lawsuits, for defense and for starting lawsuits. And we hire lawyers to go in and fight this way. Now, Jay Sekulow already does that, but we can also, what I want to do is have this whole thing set up so that on a particular day, once a year, we start, like, whatever, September 1st, and everybody with the last name A goes to their capital. And all day, they stand out with signs. And then the next day, it's B. And the next day, it's C, you know, for, 3 weeks. Because you got to combine some letters, X, Y, Z. And you do this, and you have handouts, you have whatever it is, and the money that goes in is to support the organizers and pay for bail and stuff like that if things happen. You know, we got to start getting organized. That's what we got to do, and start saying, no, we've had enough of this. And there'll be people who are going to, you know, the leftists, their leftists are out of control. What they want of the people on the right is, you guys be patient, you guys be kind, you guys be nice, but we're not going to be. And that's what how they work. They want tolerance for everybody, unless it's you. They want tolerance for themselves. They want the hypocrisy of the left is incredible. This is a serious thing we're up against. And the reason it's so serious is because the drain has not been unstopped. And that's why we have the backup of sewage in our culture. And the Christians have got to unstop the drains. They got to force the things open. That's what we got to do.
Yes, sir.
Hey, the guy wants to know what station you're on. Tune in where you're listening to.
Which Truth Network?
Which one? Yeah, which station do you know?
Sir. It was Truth, the Truth, but there may be more than one. I was looking here to see.
Okay. Okay, I hope you heard that. Okay. You know what you could do?
10:30, the Truth, 10:30.
Which state? 10:30 a.m.?
Oh, yes, sir. I don't know which state, sir.
That's all right.
Me.
Okay, I'm putting those notes in there. Okay.
All
Sounds
right.
good, big
good
guy.
Deal. Matt, I love you, and keep up the good work, brother.
By God's grace. That was John from Sherman, Texas, and let's get to Oliver from Maine. Hey, Oliver, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
I'm okay, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
My question for you is about the flood. I was recently just talking to a guy about it. Mm-hmm. Debating with him. I'm just wondering if the flood is a local event or a global event. I know
it's
a highly debated
If it's global, then it's also local. But it's global because
it certainly looks
like that because there's sedimentary rocks that are laid down at high mountain ranges all over the world, and they contain fossils of ocean organisms.
And this is around the world, because this guy, he was just saying he wasn't giving proof, but he was saying there was no evidence of it being
there is.
Global. Okay.
Yeah, there is.
Okay.
If you go to Netflix and look up "Is Genesis History," you can see some more evidence that's spoken of like this. Then there's the issue of Noah's flood, and well, how could all the animals? Well, really quickly, there's a theory called Pangaea, and that's where the continents fit together like a puzzle. And if Adam and Eve, excuse me, if Noah and the family propagated before the continents broke up, the animals, because there were two by twos, plus there were seven and sevens. A lot of people don't know that. And the animals could very easily dissipate. So all you need for all kinds of wolf kind of variations is, just a couple sets of canines. And then they can speciate as they go out into different areas. So this is not a genetic problem. And they can speciate, and then, because they can do it pretty quickly, and especially after being cooped up for a year on an ark, there's a lot of speciation going on afterwards. And so they would disseminate geographically in various areas, and then the continents would split apart, and there you go. I mean, this is super short, but... And plus, I did my own mathematics. The average size of an animal in the world is the size of a lamb. Well...
Yeah, and I've seen a video about the ark before, and like how he was just like doing all the mathematics what it actually could fit all the
absolutely
animals of the world. Yeah.
Oh yeah, I did it myself, and I converted to boxcars, and how many boxcars, train boxcars would be left over, just empty space, and it was like 40%. It was just ridiculous. It's plenty of space.
Wow.
Plus the ark, 6x1 I think it is extremely stable. In rough seas, and it makes sense. And every single culture has a flood story in it, a single flood story about a boat and animals. And China, the oldest culture in the world, the ancient symbol for a boat is a boat with the number 8 in a mouth. 8 people, just like Noah's Ark. How about that?
Huh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's evidence. Okay.
Yeah, all right, well, thank you.
All right, man.
The show is called Is Genesis What Now?
I think it's called Is Genesis History. It's worth...
Okay.
It's worth reading. Okay?
Yeah, I'll take it up.
Or listening
thank
to.
You.
Sorry. Okay, talk to you later, Andrew. Oliver. Sorry, I was reading the text from our tech guy. Found the problem. It's at the station in Raleigh, North Carolina, apparently. So there you go. Hey, folks, we're almost out of time. Hey, look! I'm just going to remind you one more time that we're having a matching funds drive for the end of the year, and if you want to have your donation to this ministry doubled, whatever you give will be doubled. All you got to do is go to CARM on the right-hand side of any page. You'll see the word donate, and talks about matching funds. Just click on that. Whatever you go, automatically will be matched. Boy, that really helps us too, because we certainly need it. All right. Hey, there's the music. I got to get out of here. May the Lord bless you. By His great grace. We'll be back on the air tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. See ya. God bless.